We keep having great reports coming in of just God breaking out. We had Tabo and I prayed for an event up in Peterborough in February. They had been trying to have a baby for 5 years and hadn't been able to conceive, had done IVF, all that stuff, nothing. The doctors had said nothing that we can do. Nothing actually physically wrong with either of them, but nothing. They just couldn't conceive. And they were just devastated. Tabo and I prayed for them at that event. Last week, I got an email through the email and through whatever, and how does it work? And attached was a JPEG, a little picture, and the picture was their 12-week scan. God had broken, and they now have a little baby on the way. So that's all good news. We just keep getting these reports coming in. Just to flag up, there's a load of books available. If you've not got your reading for the summer sorted, then visit the book table out there. Just some great resources here. Let me just flag up this one, Bill Johnson, When Heaven Invades Earth. If you've not read this, you must read this book. I read this in 2007, completely changed my life again. And I just finished reading it for the second time, actually, and just got loads more out of it. This guy is just on fire at the moment, and all of his stuff is good, but this is particularly one of his great books about how the church really can become a place where heaven invades earth on an ongoing basis. So I'd urge you to get hold of that if you can, and loads of other books available. Who wants this one? Anyone want this one? A guy. David. He's new. This is David. He's just come to the King's Arms. Welcome him. And he gets a free book. There you go. Well, we are talking in our continued series on Ephesians, looking at praying with power. And I know when I mention the word prayer, you have immediately some reactions. Some of you feel inadequate, like a pork pie at a bar mitzvah. You just feel like you feel inadequate just at the thought of the word prayer. Some of you feel guilty, like a cat caught sleeping in the fridge. You just feel like you just feel like there's this sense of guilt just over the mention of the word prayer. Some of you haven't got a clue what I'm talking about already. And so we're going to look at praying with power. And this is Paul's second prayer for the church in Ephesus. And we're going to look at this. You can tell a lot about someone by how they pray. And we're going to learn a lot, not only by what Paul says, but how he actually prays. And so if you've got a Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 3. And we're going to read this section. If you've not got any notes, there's some notes going around. Just stick your hand up if you've not got any. A few people. I always wonder how you guys get in. Do you like climbing through the toilet window or something? Or let's pray, shall we? I guess we should start with that. You can examine my prayer and tell me how I did. Yeah, God, we just welcome your presence. We thank you that you're here. Speak to us, Lord. This is such a key subject for us. We need to know how to pray. And I pray, shape us, change us, transform us by these words. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul starts Ephesians 3. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family, or another translation, or the whole family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, according to the power at work in us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Paul starts by declaring that he is praying to the Father. There are four wrong ways to pray. Some people pray and they pray like a dog. They pray like with a dog with the puppy dog eyes, and they pray begging. They come to God and they beg, and that's how they pray. Some people they pray like a consumer. The consumers, you see them in Currys and Comet, they've got a stack of witch magazines and printed off stuff from the internet, and they come knowing their rights, knowing what they're after, but almost in a sense of consumer way. They come demanding of God, and so some people pray like that. Some people pray like a terrorist, like with their stocking over their face. They come to God and they pray blackmailing God. They say, if you don't do this, there's going to be trouble, God. They wave the finger at God. There's a blackmail sense to their prayer. So there's the begging, there's the God, please, I beg you. There's the consumer, I know my rights, oh God. There's the terrorist, there's the blackmailing. If you don't, God, then I'm going to do this or that. And then some people pray like a used car salesman. There's the negotiating prayer. God, if you do this for me, I will do this for you. There's this kind of sense. And so there's four wrong ways to pray. Paul says, pray to the Father. Pray like a son. Pray like a daughter. Pray knowing that you come to a good heavenly Father who loves to give good gifts to his kids. Pray like that. That's how he starts his prayer. As a father, I know sometimes I say yes to my kids. Sometimes I say no. Sometimes I say wait. But I'm always wanting the best for them. Pray to a God who is like that, because that is how he is. He's a father. And Paul says, pray to one who, he says, it's from whom the whole family draws its name. He says, as you pray, recognize that you are part of something way bigger. This is a global family. This father is a huge daddy, and he's got a huge family under his wing. And then he says, pray according to his riches. That's how he starts his prayer. It's important to recognize that the success of my prayer is not my ability to pray, but in the extent of his riches. It's not in my ability to pray, to form. People get tripped over their words, trying to get just the right words, and then I'll get an answer, like I'm unlocking, trying to pick some difficult to open lock. No, no, no. It's not in my ability to pray, but it's in the extent of his riches. We have to recognize that when we come to the Father. You remember Jesus with the rich young ruler comes to him, what do I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, sell all that you've got, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And so often we can look at that and think, well, what does that mean? It means that sell all that you've got now and you'll be all right after you die. But Jesus never talked of heaven that way. Heaven to him was the place where God exists right now. And so what he was saying was, lay aside your claim, your dependence on the resources of this life, and you will have treasure, you will have access to the resources of God's realm. It will flow into your life from heaven to earth. That's what he was saying. And so as we pray, we have to remember that we access the very riches of God. That's what we're looking to. His limitless resources are available to us, and we should pray with that in mind. I remember the story of Heidi Baker. If you haven't read her book, There Will Always Be Enough. She tells a great story. She's a missionary with her husband in Mozambique. And they had been given an orphanage by the government with like 10 or 20 orphans. It was completely run down. But they had just loved these kids and built this thing up. And so they had 300 orphans come into this place in Mozambique. And then the government got kind of whiff of the success of it, and they came in and had a look, and they did not like the fact that they'd led all these orphans to Christ and that they were all worshipping. And these kids loved to worship. They just worshipped the whole time. Their lives had been transformed by God. They'd encountered the Holy Spirit. They just loved to worship. But the government officials said, no more worship in this place, or we'll close you down. And so they talked to the kids about it, and the kids said, we don't care. And so that night they held an all-night worship meeting. The kids, they didn't initiate it. The kids initiated it. They just got up. This is 7, 8-year-olds just led this worship meeting right the way through the night. The next morning, the government official came and closed the whole place down. So Heidi and her husband had a one-bedroom flat in the center of town and 300 orphans. And so they found places for 200 of them temporarily. They had 100 of them in their one-bedroom flat. And they thought, we're in trouble right now. So it was just chaos. Anyway, she went down to the army surplus store to find a tent, because someone had donated them some land. An unbeliever in the town was so shocked at what the government had done, kicking these kids out on the street. They just said, look, I've got loads of acres here, just take some. So she went to find a tent, a big tent, from the army surplus store. Something, a sort of tent that's like custom made. So she went there, and as she goes there, she's praying, God, you've just got to provide. I've got these 300 kids. You've just got to provide. I just don't know what we're going to do. She gets there. The guy says, it's funny, I've got a whacking great tent that was ordered months ago. No one's ever come to pick it up. Would you like it? Yeah, I would. How much is it? $10,000. So she's like, okay, well, I don't quite have that amount of money. So she stepped outside. She got on the phone to the guy who organized their finances in the States. And she said, I've got a little problem here. I know that we haven't got any money in our account, but I'm just checking, just in case. I need $10,000, and I need it right now. And the guy said, that's funny. Yesterday, somebody put $10,000 into your account. So she went back in, bought a tent, came back to her husband and said, don't worry, I've just bought a tent from the army surplus store. We can put these kids somewhere. You see, when we pray, we call upon the resources of heaven. When we stop putting the weight of our life on the resources of this life, and instead put the weight of our life on the resources of heaven, something happens in the heavenly realms. God loves that kind of stuff. And then Paul goes on, that Jesus may dwell in your hearts. He says, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And you see, Jesus comes to dwell in us in two different ways. Firstly, he comes by his presence. He said to his disciples, didn't he? He said, talking about himself and the Father, we will come to him and we will love him. We will dwell with him. There's this sense of Christ's dwelling with us as believers. That's what Paul is praying for. And there's a couple of words for dwell that Paul could have used. One means a temporary kind of lodging, and the other means a permanent ownership. And he uses the second. That's the sense that Paul wants to convey, that Christ would dwell with each one of you. Paul is saying, I want you as a church to be conscious of the presence of the living Christ living with you 24/7. Does anyone want that?
Yes.
That's how to pray. That's the sort of thing that Paul is praying for. And secondly, it's about his transformation. It says in 2 Corinthians 3, we with unveiled faces behold the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image to one degree of glory, from one degree of glory to another. Think about that for a minute. Think about Jesus. Think about his kindness. Think about his compassion. Think about his boldness. Think about his fire. Think about his power. Think about his courage. Think about him for a minute. And I bet as you think about him, you're thinking about someone out there, someone separate. Paul's saying, no, no, no. Think about him in here. That same Jesus, alive, dwelling inside of you, changing you into his image. Think about him in those ways. Paul's saying you should be strengthened, empowered by the Spirit so that Christ will dwell in your hearts by faith. What's his point? His point is this. My ability to live in the continual awareness of the presence of Christ and be changed into his image comes by faith, by the Spirit. My ability to live in the continual awareness of the presence of Christ and to be changed into his image comes by faith, by the Spirit. I thought that was a good point. I tell you what, if you can get that, it changes your life. Just pickle on that one for a minute, because it will change your life. Let me give you an example. You see, what we tend to do when we want to change or when we want to get an awareness of God is we try and do more. We start by doing more. If I just do more, if I just read the Bible more or pray more, or if I just change this aspect of my character or do this, that or the other, if I just do this, then I will get a greater awareness of God in my life. I will be changed into his image. Am I right, or is it just me? Just me and Gary. Thank you, Gary. That's what we do, isn't it? But Paul is saying it's by the Spirit, by faith, that these things come to us. It's a totally different way of thinking. I don't know if you've ever done the Strength Finders thing where you look at the strengths and you come up with your top five strengths. And when I did mine, on the reverse of three of them was a weakness, which I thought was discouraging. I thought this thing was about strengths. But anyway, they decided that they would point out the weaknesses. And on the reverse of three of them is the same weakness. Impatience. Stop laughing. Impatience is on the reverse of three of my strengths, which is a real issue, particularly for those who are close to me, but a real issue for me, because the Bible says love is patient. I've got a problem right there. I don't get very far into 1 Corinthians 13 before I'm in trouble. because it says love is patient. And so you see, I've got an opportunity to either just go at this patience thing harder, to try and transform myself, or I come to God by faith, by the Spirit, and say, love is patience. Do it in me, God. Change my heart, God. Change who I am, God. Now, that doesn't mean to say I don't have to work at it. It doesn't mean to say I don't have to apologize when I'm impatient. It doesn't mean to say I don't put effort into it, but I start from a place of faith by the Spirit, and you get changed. Does this make any sense? Think of the area that you're battling in your life, the awareness of God that you want to have, the time when you feel most alone, the issue in your life that you're struggling with, whatever it might be, different for all of us. Are you starting by faith, or are you starting by work? Are you starting from a place of, God, you can change me. I know that you can do this. You've done it in others. Do the same in me. Your word says that I'm going to be like this. Change me into the image of Christ. God, I know that you said you will always be with me. So in this time when I feel most alone, I know that you are there. Change my awareness of the perception of my awareness of you, because I know that you are there with me. Are you starting with faith, or are you starting by works? And then Paul goes on, that you might know the love of Jesus. This is the second big thing he prays for, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul's saying that we need to be rooted and grounded in love, like a tree, like a building. The foundation for the Christian life is love. It's the starting point. It's where we begin. Every gift, every achievement is nothing without this love being transformed from it. And it's interesting because he says, I'm praying for you that you might have strength to comprehend, which is a very strange thing to say. Because you think, well, you know, God loves me. Okay, well, that's it, isn't it? Next. What's the next point? But Paul says, I'm praying that you might have strength to comprehend it. Strength is the ability. And comprehend means to receive, to apprehend, to obtain this thing. What's he saying? Paul is literally praying for the church for the ability to receive this love. The ability to receive it. You see, everything is done on God's part. He sent his son to the cross to declare that he loves you, that he cares for you, that he's got a plan for your life. Jesus died for you. So if there is any barrier, it's on our end. If there is any barrier to being transformed by that love, the barrier is down here and not up there. And so often people, particularly when we're in the state of coming to know God, we think the barriers are on God's end, like he's holding out on us. Paul's saying it's completely the other way around. God's love has been available. It's been displayed for each one of us. But I'm praying that you have the strength to get it, the ability in your heart to get it, which is life-changing in its application. Jesus says, freely you receive, now freely give. See, if we haven't received the love of God in our hearts, if we haven't let it go from our head down to our hearts, we will never, ever be able to give it away. We'll be still as grumpy, as cantankerous, as difficult with our work colleagues, and they'll think, you Christians, you're no different. Why is that? Because we've not allowed the love of God to transform us in our hearts. We've not apprehended it deep down here. We've perhaps understood it up here, but we've not apprehended it. There are seven barriers to receiving the love of God I'm aware of. There's shame and there's guilt. There's this thought that the stuff that I've done is just too big for God to love me. It's a big barrier. Come across it all the time. The fact is that Jesus died for it all. And we have to start with faith, believing that. Then there's pride. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. If we have pride and self-reliance is a form of that, then we will limit our ability to receive the love of God. Then there's fear. Then there's lack of expectation. Then there's unbelief. Then there's legalism. If I just do more, then God will love me. If I just go out of my way, do that extra bit, then he will love me. It's a barrier to receiving the love of God. It's like a hard shell around our hearts that stops it coming in. I told you this story before, but when I was in the States at this church, Bill Johnson's church, we were in worship one time, and during the worship, I had noticed behind us there was a lad who's probably 8 or 10 with cerebral palsy, and he was sitting there with what turned out to be his granddad, I found out later, and sitting in his chair. And then during the worship time, and this kid was completely helpless. He had no mobility. He just would he couldn't even hold his head up. He just sat there and just drooled down his face. That's all he could do. He just sat there. But during the worship, I turned round and saw that the granddad had got this boy out of his chair and was just holding him. And the boy was just completely flopped back, drool pouring down his face. And the granddad was saying to him, "God loves you. I love you. You're a real special boy." I tell you what, something about the love of God went in right there. Something of my helplessness and his passionate love for me. That even in the state where I can do nothing for myself, he loves me. I'm a real special boy. I mean, God just spoke to me. It was like a living Bible right there in front of me. Not only how to receive love, but how to give it away. This granddad giving it away to his grandson. Freely, he could do nothing, and yet he loved him. And Paul's saying, I want you to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Isn't that a strange statement? I want you to know something that can't be known. He's saying, I want you to just stretch yourself, because this love is so immense. His love, his compassion, his desire for you is so immense, you can't possibly ever get it. But I want you to get as much as you possibly can. It can't be known, but just go after as much as you can get, because it will change you forever. It will make you like him. And that's what he says, isn't it? He says, if you get this, you will be filled with the fullness of God. I mean, think about that. God's design for you is to take you to the edge of what it means to be human. I love what John Stott says. Filled to the limit of that fullness of God which human beings are capable of receiving without ceasing to be human. God wants to take you right to the edge of what it means to be human, to know his love so fully in your heart, to display that love out of you. You'll be filled with the fullness of God himself. It's like you will leak Jesus wherever you go. You'll be so full of him, it will just pour out of you. His presence will just come. You remember the story of Charles Finney, a great revivalist. And he walked into a factory one time. He'd never hadn't spoken a word. And people just began falling off their seats onto the floor, giving their lives to Christ. They just got impacted by the holiness and the love of God. He hadn't said a thing. They just gave their lives to Christ in droves. That's the destiny of the church. Filled with his fullness. You see, this is why we've got to start with faith. Because when you get a picture like that, you think, well, that's never going to happen to me. That's a lie. That is your destiny. Christ is not coming back for a defeated, beaten up church. He is coming back for a church that is filled with the fullness of God, the love of God displayed. And notice there's a link here between the more that we receive his love, the more that it gets down here, the more that it gets in here, the more the fullness of God will be displayed through us. People will just know that they're loved. They'll just know something of God through us. I'm going back to the States and going to Oklahoma next week. And while I'm there, I phoned in advance and said, I want to meet with Diane and Brother Nelson, who are the top two healing prayer team on the planet. Just said, whatever time, I don't care, 2 o'clock in the morning, I'll meet with them. Because I want every barrier to be removed in my heart. Any hindrance to knowing this love, get out the way, because I want to be filled with the fullness of God. I want to display this love wherever I go. I know my limitations, my failings, but I want to start and clear the way and say, God, come and break in. And then he finishes in verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or imagine, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. There's no English to express these words. The best we can get to is infinitely more. That is the power that God is wanting to operate through us. There was a great story when I was down in Brighton just recently. I met a guy, a vicar called Greg. And Greg has just been powerfully impacted by God. He was out during the conference, as a conference we were at. And as he was there, he was at a bus stop. And there was a lady there who had a really beaten up face. And so Greg said to her, never met her before, you know, being British, you shouldn't really talk to people you haven't met before, but he decided to break that barrier. And he said, "Oh, that looks nasty." And she said, "Oh yeah, I fell over and, bashed my face up." He said, "Well, I'm a vicar, can I pray for you?" So she said, "Yes." So lady said, "Can I put my hand on your head?" Put his hand on her head. God's power just touched her. All the pain went instantly. She just began to weep. She said, "What was that?" He said, "That was Jesus. That was Jesus." And he led us to Christ there at the bus stop. She gave her life to Jesus. As she did so, at the end, he said, "Is there anything else I can pray for you?" She said, "Well, the reason I fell over and hit my face is because I'm an alcoholic." He said, "Well, let's pray for that." So he said, I put my hand on her shoulder and I said, "In Jesus' name, any alcoholism or spirit of alcoholism, get out of her body right now." He said she coughed up yellow phlegm onto the pavement there and then as she got set free. He was a bit shaken. She was a bit shaken. She was crying and didn't know quite what had happened to her. And he said, "I don't think you should get on the bus." She said, I need to go home. So he said, "Let me take you home." So he took her back to a little bed set around the corner. As they get there, he said, "Well, where were you going?" And she said, "Well, I was going out to buy some cat food." So he said, "Well, I'll go for you." So he went, left her there. She went in kind of shaking, crying, something just, I mean, just her life had totally been turned around. He goes out, buys the cat food. As he's there, he has this vivid picture of her going, walking down to the sea, turning left at a junction where you could turn left or right, walking for 5 minutes and then walking into the sea to commit suicide. And so as he goes back to the flat, and God told him to buy the 7 varieties of cat food just to display his abundance to this woman. So he buys all 7 tins and takes them back and says, "Look, God's just displaying something very practical, just displaying he's a good God and just loves to give abundantly." He said, just before I go, he said, "Have you ever tried to commit suicide?" She said, "Yes, I have." She said, "In fact, I've done it a number of times over my life, tried to. And in fact, the most recent time was 2 weeks ago." He said, "When you did you walk down, where did you go?" And she said, I walked down to the end, I turned left at the crossroads, I walked for 5 minutes and then I tried to walk into the sea. He said, "Well, God gave me that very picture and he wants to set you free from that as well." Prayed for her, she got set free from that as well. You see, God's power is unlimited and he's wanting to display it through his church. He knows everything about every one of us. We sometimes think words of knowledge, they're out there, they're too much. No. He knows everything. We just got to tune in to this great Father because he loves to display his infinite power wherever we go. And Paul says it's more than you could ask or even imagine. It goes beyond our dreams even, the things that God wants to do. And I've just been reading recently through Acts. A number of people have just said to me, you know, this focus on healings that we're, you know, we're talking about healing a lot. Is it right? And should we be focusing on that? So I just thought, okay, I'm just going to read through Acts. And I'm going to read through Acts every occurrence where people get saved. And there's 21 occurrences. And as I read through Acts this week, I realized that in 11 of these occasions, there was a miraculous event or a healing right before. 50% of the times that people got saved in Acts, God broke in first in healing or some miraculous sign. So I felt confirmed, actually. We're on the right lines. There's something about this stuff that opens people's hearts to the kingdom of God. Not every time, but at least 50% of the time. And I feel like that was a good confirmation for us. The other thing that struck me, though, was the number of times that Luke writes down. As he's writing, he writes, and then God did mighty miracles. Or God did extraordinary miracles. And it just got me thinking. I mean, this is a guy who's seen people raised from the dead. What is he talking about? What is he on about? Extraordinary, mighty miracles. What's he saying right there? I guess there's stuff that God was doing that was just blowing even Luke's fuse. He'd been around this stuff for years, walking with Paul for years, but sometimes he just had to write, and then God did something just extraordinary. But, and this is where we come back to this passage with Paul, It's only according to or in proportion to the power at work in us. You see, God's power is infinite, and we're like fuses. We can be low resistance or high resistance. I'm praying that we become low resistance, because it's according to his power at work in us. If there's any limit, it's not on God's end. It's in our end. And God's desiring that resistance of that fuse gets reduced. The point is this: your internal reality will become your external reality. What's on the inside will come out. And Paul's praying that this power is so at work in you that what's on the inside is displayed to the world wherever you go. I mean, you see it negatively, don't you? Christian Bale, the lead actor in Batman, at the height of his kind of fame, fantastic movie, great reviews, then he's suddenly facing a prison charge for abusing his family, his wife and potentially his sister and his mother. You see, what's on the inside will come out negatively, and what's on the inside will come out positively. That's what Paul's saying here. According to the power at work in you. And Paul points to two limiters to that power. In Romans 1:16, he says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes." And that verse has really been living with me recently, because 18 months ago, we prayed as a church. We said, "God, give us healing, give us deliverance, give us salvation every week." That's what we want to see. That's what this church is about. And 18 months on, we see healing pretty much every Sunday. We see people set free every Sunday, and all through the week, we see God breaking in. We are not yet seeing salvation. We're not yet seeing people give their lives to Christ every week. In Acts, it says every day, actually. So, you know, we've got a way to go. But at least go for once a week at the moment. That's 50 times a year we should be seeing people give their lives to Christ. And Paul says in that verse, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes." So he's pointing there to two limiters, isn't he? He's saying one is shame, which in this case is the fear of man. And in the other case, it's unbelief. If those two factors are present, it will limit salvation. And so as I've just been praying and saying, "God, we're seeing the healings, we're seeing the deliverance, let us see the salvation week in, week out," I just felt him bring my mind to this verse. We've got to get free from fear, the fear of man, and we've got to get unbelief out of our lives. We've got to put ourselves in a place where we say, "God, by faith, you want your church to live free from fear and free from unbelief." We don't know how to do it, but we're on the road. Wherever it takes us, we're on that road. I was stirred just recently. One of our guys was out on the streets, and as he was there, he saw two young guys, the type of guys that you kind of don't approach. They just look young and just, you know, just like they might do you over. So he thought, he was a bit nervous, but he just felt God speak to him. So he went up to them and said, "Which of you has got the dislocated shoulder?" Just a word of knowledge. And one of them turned to the other and said, "He has." See, God just blew him away. But two things had to be present for that: lack of fear, the ability to just go and do it, and unbelief, faith, that God could even use me to bring a word like that to someone. Now, I'm sure there's other times where we get it wrong, but that's part of stepping through, isn't it? Notice that the themes that Paul is praying for here, these are big picture things. And so often I get caught up praying through the detail, the mundane of life, and there's a place for that. But church, we've got to line ourselves up with the big themes when we pray. To be praying that we know the love of God. To be praying that that same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in us and through us and displayed wherever we go. Those are the things that we need to learn to pray for when we're together, when we're on our own, to call down heaven into our lives. And Paul finishes, "To him be the glory in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." John Piper said, "Mission exists where worship does not." We are on a mission to let God be known wherever we go. We're on a mission to see worship that we've experienced here replicated across this town, across this region. We're called as a group of churches to plant 3 churches in Northampton in the next few years. because we're on a mission to see God worshipped everywhere. Everywhere we can go. Let's stand and pray, shall we?